Well, here we are, approaching Christmas again. And the dilemma with Christmas and Easter, if you want to be a contemporary, relevant church in a modern era, is to try to come up with something new to say. And I've been at this a few years now, so I'm out of stuff. So I'm just going to start over. Is that all right? But it's kind of a sad deal in some ways that we can become so sensitized to the reality of what these major Christian events mean, what it really means to deal with Christmas. You know, it's so easy to get carried up in the season, and I do enjoy, I really enjoy, you know, just getting together with family and, you know, I mean, you know, all that festivity stuff. And in some ways, obviously, a lot of people do that without thinking much about Jesus. And around here, you know, if you think about how it goes here, you kind of have a nice warm summer, you know, and you enjoy that, and the fall is beautiful, and then you enjoy the camaraderie of being together for Thanksgiving and building towards the Christmas holiday. And once you get done that, you just endure until around April, right? It's just like wish the snow would go away, or you kind of have nothing to look forward to and that kind of thing. But in reality, we really have the same thing to look for every day that we celebrate at Christmas. And Christmas is really, it's really a celebration of the entrance of we've been talking about light, the light of the world penetrating the darkness. You know, it's really, I've said this in the past, it really is a violent event. It really is a first attack. It really is good news appearing. All of a sudden, God has made himself incarnate. He's come in the flesh. He's born as a baby to prove that he's going to relate to us and be the kind of person who can be sacrificed for us so that we no longer have to submit to death. Life has entered in through Christ, so we are no longer under the thumb of death and destruction and damnation. Jesus came and started that out, began to introduce to us a God that can be known, who gives us a definite, absolute, where we are positioned if we know him. Right? If you know Jesus, if you have repented of your sin, and which is essentially, you know, we like to, you know, go through a laundry list, but it's essentially this: I've turned my back on God. I've tried to live my own life in my own way. And that's something that's been on this planet amongst mankind for generation after generation after generation. So we can repent of that. I'm no longer going to pursue my own will and my own wants, and now I'm going to pursue Christ. And when we have that, we are absolutely secure in him. We can know. We can have the confidence now that the light has penetrated the darkness, that we are with God, following him where he is at, and where we will end up. What we have before him. We don't know exactly how it's going to happen. We don't know exactly what it's going to look like, because we're so finite in our spiritual perception. It's impossible to understand the infinity, the eternity, the, you know, depth of God and the kingdom with our finite person. But we do have a spirit within us that connects and begins to give us a little bit of revelation. I love the book of Ephesians because Ephesians gives us such understanding about what God has done through His Son and where He has ended up. And He is, you know, this whole scripture that talks about Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father and calling the shots of the universe with Him and on and on and on. And at some point we will be called to be there with Him. But I like just this very first chapter in verse 18. It says, I pray. This is something has happened that revelation is available to us. We can know God. And this is a Paulinian. This is Paul praying for this group of people that lived in this area of Ephesus. I pray, he says. Ephesus was really about five main churches with lots of little churches in this particular geographic region. And so this was a letter that was written to all of them. And he's telling them, this is what I'm praying will happen to you. He's not just saying a prayer, bless the food in the name of Jesus, amen. He's saying, I understand what, in general principle, what God wants for you, and that you can know Him and seeing Him deeper. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light. Flooded with light. That you can understand the confident hope He has given to those He's called, His holy people who are His rich and glorious inheritance. This is what He's praying. I pray, and really, if you, another way to break down this flooded with light, that you would suddenly have a strobe flash of revelation. I'm an old film and photo paper and chemical photographer from years ago. I used to have a little lab and a bunch of cameras. And you understand that when the lens opens on that old technology, it flashes an image on something that can receive it and record it. And then we process it and it develops and you see the quality of your capture. And when you print it, you can show the representation of that image. And this terminology in this statement here is suggesting that something like that happens, is that there is a flash from heaven that can record an image of something on your heart if you allow it to process and develop. In your life, you begin to get a revelation of what the kingdom of God looks like and what the king looks like. This was written before that technology existed. And that technology doesn't really exist much anymore except amongst artists who want to go back to the old methods. And I like that old method. I understand it. But this is what's saying, is that I'm praying that you have a definite flash of heaven where the kingdom of God marks you in such a way, makes an imprint upon your heart, that in your future, as you grow and pursue Jesus, you will develop what the kingdom of God really looks like and what your loving heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit really looks like. That's Paul's prayer. What we're celebrating at Christmas is the thing that has begun. That is that. We can now have that. This thing that Paul is praying for, that the Ephesians to have, was not possible before. They saw prophets, they saw the law, they saw miracles, but the kingdom of God was not accessible to them like it is us now. It could not leave an imprint of relationship on their heart like it does now. Here we are. Something can develop. And in that whole thing, Paul is praying so that you can be understanding of the absolute confident hope in an unconfident world, in an unstable world that He's given you. This thing is so bulletproof. It is so tangible. but it's eternal and somewhat exists outside of the dimension that we normally operate in. Right? The dimension that we normally operate in is within our feelings and within our own experiences of the moment. But the really tangible stuff, the really unbreakable, undisturbable, theological term, unmutable stuff that we can have hope in is the kingdom of God, in which we can touch through Jesus, but we don't easily live in, but we need to have hope in. What John said at my sister's little gathering the other day was really remarkable. I can't believe he said it. I'm just trying to see if he's in here somewhere, see if we get it right. But it was a remarkable statement that my sister Lynn, now that she's passed away, she does not need hope or faith. She doesn't need those two things. Because now she is in a position of the place that she used to hope for and have faith in the person who brought it. And she's there. It is not necessarily, it's tangible, it's in her presence, she's in that presence, but we're not there yet. But this scripture, Paul is telling us, we can see it, we can be flooded with light, it can be imprinted upon our heart so that we can live with the reality of that hope, knowing there's something solid under us, even if everything ebbs away. And it goes on to say this really cool thing about how much He loves us. We are His rich and glorious inheritance. I think the best thing, I'm really not preaching. I didn't really have any notes today. I just have a couple scriptures and a few things. But I think really from my perspective, this is just me. The best way to live as the follower of Christ, someone who is in pursuit of Jesus, is to immerse yourself in these circumstances where you're flooded with light so that it is baptizing you with the knowledge of who God is in a relational way. Now, that's a pretty profound statement if you think about it. But what happens when we do that, then our view of the world changes. We develop a new world view. And when we have that view, then we begin to perceive the activities and people and our presence and the purpose of our life and all those kinds of things within the context of that world view. I understand that this place that I live in now is not for my own pleasure necessarily. I certainly can enjoy it, but this is a broken place. But the place that we have hope for is not a broken place. And if I can live with that hope being a part of my worldview, then I am not as disappointed when this world fails me, because it does. If I know that I exist to bring the revelation of Jesus or introduce people to be in the position to have this flood of light, this flash of light of revelation, then I can live with or without. I can live here or I can live there. I can be satisfied, hopefully, with whatever God provides for me at the time. It does not matter how I live here, as long as I am hanging on and seeing this full, fruitful vision of what God's asked me to do or be. It doesn't make any difference who's president. It doesn't make any difference what's going on around in the world, what's falling apart, what's coming together. It's nice when things are great. I certainly have appreciated the fact that technology exists to remove cysts in my pancreas that would have killed me with pancreatic cancer. I appreciate that. But I could still have the same exact hope. I have the same thing that I could stand on, even in the midst of that process, even in the midst of that challenge or victory, because the hope never changes. This is Paul's best discussion of how heaven and earth relate, and in the fact that we can hope in the absoluteness of the future coming kingdom. And we don't need to pin all our hopes on this now. Jesus burst on the scene as a baby and said, I'm giving you new hope, and I'm giving you a means to have a flash on your heart of what it really means to be involved with the future of that new hope and what you're going to do now. And this will be your road to fulfillment, and nothing else will come close. In Ephesians, Paul is writing the bigger story about that and how that fleshes out in the church. The bottom line, he is saying, along with this scripture, that Jesus is the way and the truth and the light. He's the guy that's going to navigate you through this life and into the next one with, and it's the only truthful, lighted way that is dependable. It is the way. Absolutely, 100%. See? Now, when we come back to this celebration, which we're doing kind of off season, this is what we're celebrating. The day that this began for us. The day that this penetrated into our reality, is a better way to put it. The day light invaded darkness. And with that light, Acts 17:28 says it's how we move and have our being. You want to know how to navigate through life? You need a flashlight. You need Jesus, the flashlight, that not only imparts upon your heart the truth of what the kingdom of God is in a very loving and relational way, but it also shows you the way. Psalms 119:105 says he can light our path. Imagine all of us standing around in the darkness trying to figure out where to go, and there are all kinds of cliffs and holes and dangerous places, whatever you're afraid of, that we could be getting involved in, and we cannot see anything at all trying to navigate this place we live. Jesus says, this is how we move and have our being. We follow Jesus. This is our light that lights our path. That's who Jesus is. John 1:5 says that the light expels darkness. This is not only the ability to see where to go, but this is also a power, a presence above all things that entered into the world we live in that overrules and reigns over and has created a plan to get rid of and expel darkness, the dark powers that wants to destroy you. From this perspective, why would we want to get involved with anything else? See, this is the way, and this is the truth, and this is the light. All of these elements are what we have to have right now to survive this. At some point, I promise you, at some point you will discover you do not have what it takes to produce any of these three. These three, the way, the truth, and the life, only are available in absoluteness, with consistency, and with unselfish purpose from Jesus. You will not find it anywhere else. You will not find it within yourself. That's why we celebrate. We have finally got it. Jesus came. He looked like a baby. He grew up. He taught. He died. He resurrected from the dead. He sits down at the right hand of the Father. It has happened. Hallelujah. Jesus is born. John 14:4-7. I'll close with this. The discussion with some of his followers. Jesus is chatting with Thomas and some guys. Thomas we know as what? Doubting Thomas. J- Jesus said, and you know the way to where I'm going. And they didn't have a clue. They didn't understand this process yet. They didn't. We are so much better off. Sometimes I'll hear people say, I wish I was one of the disciples walking with Jesus. That would be so awesome to have that experience and you know, be right there with him. And in some ways, I get it. I think you're right. But in other ways, these guys didn't know what was going on. We are in the position now to understand a much bigger picture. We get it. We have the potential to get it better. We have potential to let that flash burn the image on our heart that develops into our life. And you know where I'm going. And this is what Thomas says. No, we don't know. You know, I mean, you could almost hear him say, we've been hanging out with you for 3 years and we don't have a clue. You know, we really thought you were going to elevate all of us and, you know, we were going to overwhelm the Romans and we were going to get rich. And, you know, these guys were screwed up as much as us, almost as much as us. Now we don't get it, Lord, Thomas says. We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus basically comes back and says, you know the way, you know me. I'm the way. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It doesn't make any difference if you're dumb, you spent 3 years hanging out with me and you don't get it, that you've been doing it for the wrong reasons or the right reasons. It doesn't matter. If you know me, you know the way. And you know the truth. And you know the life. Because the way and the truth and the life is not a religion. It's not a series of events or, you know, doing incense or something like that, or a mantra that you memorize, or on and on and on. It's a person. The way, the truth, and the life is a person. It's not necessarily a academic understanding of something. It's a relationship. When we know Jesus, we can enter back into that relationship that Adam and Eve had in the garden. And the relationship that Adam and Eve had is they didn't need to know anything other than God. And they just needed to do what God asked them to do. But we like to be God. We like to be in control of stuff. We like to decide our theology, our cause, our purpose, all those kinds of things. And that was the thing that Thomas was doing. We don't know how to do this. Jesus is taking him back to this original point. It's just me. It's just about knowing me. When you know me, you got enough. I am the truth and the light and the life. I should say. And I'm here. I showed up. No one can come to the Father except through me. I am the way. No special Holy Spirit dance is going to get you there. You can have fun doing that, but that isn't what's required. No good works are going to get you there. Good works are the fruit of loving God. No amount of memorization of the Bible will get you there. Thank God, because I can't memorize my name. Reading your Bible won't get you to heaven, other than that is a source of revelation when you read that love letter that he wrote to you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would have known who my Father is. From now on, you do not know him. You do know him and have seen him. We see Jesus, we've seen the Father. The flash may have not, the imprint may have not completely developed on your heart yet. May be in process. When you look at it, it may, your image of the kingdom of God as it's been revealed through that light of Jesus may just be starting to give you, you know, a little bit of description. But it's there, and we have the chance of knowing it. And it's going to develop farther and longer. But we will never in this lifetime get the clear view. The scripture says we see through a glass darkly now, which means it's not, we can't really make through it. There's this thing called sin that stands between us and that vision of seeing it. But at some point that glass is going to be gone, and the window frame that holds it and the wall that supported it and on and on and on. And we will see what the kingdom of God is all about. But right now we're celebrating the hope and the truth and the light of the fact that he has revealed himself to us. We can have that flash and we can follow him, and it's better than any other option, and it's going to take us to this kingdom place that we've all hoped for, that will be paradise. That will be paradise. You want paradise? It's walking with Jesus. Amen? Let's stand up.